as we have navigated, and if you're connecting for the first time and you're coming back and you're visiting today, whatever you find yourself, I want to just remind you that we call this series Core Values of the Church because one of the distinctiveness of values is that values are actually expressed in context, meaning of what's going on around. And we use the word values because this is something that unavoidably comes to the surface depending on whatever is taking place in your life. So I can give many, many analogies, but I'm going to stick to the analogy or to the point of our conversation. This is the book of Philippians, which means this guy who wrote this book, who is attributed the writer of this book, his name is Paul. This is one of those prison letters. He wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Out of the 13, four of those letters are called prison letters. So when you talk about context, what's going on around him, you know, emotionally, physically, financially, sociologically, maybe spiritually, whatever is going on in his life, that's what determines for us what's authority. I'm going to say that again. Whatever is going on in the context of the original author, that's where the authority of the Bible is found. And again, I don't know if this resonates in your heart, but I am. One of the things that becomes very tiring for me is when I try to please myself, when I try to succeed on my own, when I try to rely on my own understanding. That is very toxic. It doesn't go well. 85 to 90% of the scars in my soul and my life are self-inflicted. Anybody with me? Come on. Let's just be honest. You look at our beautiful generation. You look at our country. You look at just everywhere you go, everywhere. And again, I'm not minimizing evil and suffering. I'm not minimizing Satan's power. But let's just be honest. We are the sons of the first Adam. By nature, this is who we are, not what we do. By nature, we are drawn to toxic, sinful, against the nature of God context. That's who we are. I'm bringing that up to you because I'm going to say this again. This is something that I've been on a mission. I will continue to be on a mission, and I'm not going to apologize because I really believe that this is part of the problem that we have in our culture today. If you disregard the context, the surroundings, the worldview of the original inspired author. Listen to me. If you disregard that, and by default, you begin with your context, with what you see, what you perceive, what you think, what you feel, who you are or who you think you are, and then you try to embrace the values of the Bible, you're asking for disaster. You're asking for trouble. And I want to be sensitive to what is happening, how your week unfolded. I want to be sensitive that you are married, you're single again. Whatever you find yourself, I want to be sensitive to those things. But here's your problem. Here is my problem. Neither one of us are inspired. We're not inspired. We were not chosen by the Spirit of God to reveal the Word of God. So the point of our conversation, once again, it's the Word of God, and the Word of God never begins with your context. It never begins with the pandemic. It never begins with your financial situation. It never begins with the empty nest. It never begins with the grief that you might be going because we bury a family member. All of those things are legit, and we can talk about it. But the moment that you approach the Bible with your context, look at me. Here's the thing. Look at me. Here's the problem. You will disregard the gospel. You will, by default, go to the Bible, because this is who we are as, you know, 21st century people. I just want for God to tell me what to do. I'm willing to do it because I'm a firstborn. I'm driven. I got places to go, people to see, right? I mean, I got checklists. I'm willing. I went to school. I'm theologically trained. I love Jesus. I love my marriage. I really want to succeed. So, God, would you please tell me what to do? See, that happens when you begin with your context. My invitation to stop, just say stop, just take a deep breath and make the effort not to begin with what you think and how you were raised and where are you going. Who you are, it matters. Jesus died for the sins of the world. But when you begin the conversation with the context of the original author, you're going to come to this book not looking on what to do. You're going to come to this book looking what Jesus did. What did he do? Because whatever Jesus did was given, transferred, and imputed to you. See, the problem with the church in the United States is that we look at Jesus, Jesus's lifestyle, context, worldview, life, process, feelings, words, thoughts, and we honor them. We just sing about it. We just spend 20 minutes singing the thoughts and the words of Jesus, but we always create that disconnect that many times has nothing to do with what I feel, nothing to do with my struggles, nothing to do with my fears, nothing to do with where I'm going. And again, I'm going to say this again. When it comes to the values of the church, it has to be based on the context of the original inspired author. Yes, 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 yes. It does require work. This is why we are all for devotional reading. So I don't mind when you open the Bible and we open the Bible and we share our thoughts of what we think of the Bible. I don't mind that. But I just don't believe that's actual Bible study. That's just sharing thoughts. And again, you're free to share your thoughts. I don't mind you opening a book or a Christian book or a Sunday school quarterly. Nothing wrong with those things. But if you're going to find, if you're going to be confronted with the voice, with the word, with the message of the gospel of Jesus, I cannot continue to begin with our context, my scenario, my experience, or my understanding. You begin with, in this case, with Paul's scenario, Paul's understandings, Paul's worldview. So what's going on with Paul? Here's what's going on. Incarceration. That's not a very, you know, friendly setting. Paul is going to be challenging the church in Philippi to express, to crystallize, to corporately lived the values of the Bible in the context of incarceration. And what he has said for basically four books of those, you know, prison letters is that although he's incarcerated, the gospel is not. I don't know if somebody needs to hear that today, because I'm going to say this again. If you and I continue perpetuate this prosperity gospel mindset, this kind of a semi-prosperity gospel, and again, I am sensitive to the needs of the world, and the world is in a lot of need, the church is in a lot of need, the end result, please look at me for a second, the end result is not that you're going to become an atheist, that you're going to leave the church, that you're going to go and do, no, here's how Satan works. If Satan can reverse this, man, you are an easy target. What am I saying? Look, this is what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that many times we get into the tragic understanding based on beginning with our context, with my needs, what's in for me, is that our situations, our scenario, our context determines the power of the gospel. See, the power of the gospel never depends on who you are and who I think I am. You were not saved because your context changed. You are not saved because you were free. When you got saved, you were a slave of sin. I don't know if that makes sense. In other words, see, the gospel didn't show up. Salvation didn't show up just to put the cherry on the top of the cake because you were a finished work. No. Listen to me. When you got saved not because of the improvement and the betterment of situation, you got saved because Jesus, in the context of betrayal and suffering and sin, and the one who knew no sin, he became sin. That's how you got saved. I don't know if that is helping anybody right now, but it's so hard to see our generation, Christian generation, just being confused over this message, because as real as incarceration is, as real as calamities are, as real as context is, your context and my context does not limit the gospel. It does not. So, as you sit in this place and you're raising kids, maybe grandkids, whatever you find yourself, maybe some of you are single and eventually will have kids, that's the beauty of this, that as dysfunctional as families are, and God knows that we need help, we are dysfunctional people. The peace of the Lord, when it comes to the next generation, resides not on the improvement of this nation and this context in having a better theology. It's totally based on the promises that God made, that he will fulfill those promises. You are the result of that. The reason why you're here is because God is faithful. So let me just put to you this in the context that, again, he's incarcerated. The church is heading towards persecution. So Paul is simply explaining, teaching, conveying the message that is not simply theoretically or doctrinally driven, but he's modeling this, that in the context of dysfunctionality, in the context of the church of Philippi that is confused doctrinally because they shift things around, Paul is warning the church and said, hey guys, you're heading towards persecution. Get your act together. And getting your act together does not improve that you need to become a better church, a more united church, a kind of a selfless church. All of that is implied and needs to happen. But when those things happen, the foundation needs to be the gospel, not simply to avoid persecution. I'm going to say this again. See, tragically, many of us, we came to the gospel, we came to Jesus because we were tired of brokenness and persecution. So for some of us, we hit rock bottom, we almost lost the marriage, we almost went through whatever we went through, and then we came to Jesus thinking that if you come to Jesus, you're going to avoid this. And Paul is saying, let me tell you something, that coming to Jesus is not necessarily to avoid this. Coming to Jesus, do not miss this. Coming to Jesus is so you can give purpose to this. I'm going to say that again. Coming to Jesus is not a guarantee. And I'm not saying that the more persecuted that you are, the more spiritual you are. So I'm not preaching the gospel of suffering. I'm not saying that. All that I'm saying is that when, not if, but when things do not work out, when the doctor's result, the medical examination is not working out, when emotionally you are being driven by maybe fear or depression, whatever you find yourself, see, the answer to that is not a vaccine. The answer to that is not another therapy. Nothing wrong with the vaccine, nothing wrong with therapy. But the bottom line is, do we rely on the reliability of the God of the Bible? That has not promised to dissipate suffering. He promised to utilize suffering to proclaim the goodness and the mercy that God has always portrayed to his people. In that context, this is where we remind ourselves that this is exactly what Jesus is going to do. The gospel is simply the second component. See, I told you from the beginning, gospel is nothing else but what Jesus said about himself. We spent time about talking about Christology, what the theology or the study of Jesus. And when I say Jesus, it's his word. So what Jesus said about himself. That's part of this message. And by the way, what Jesus said about himself is the scriptures. This is what Jesus said. That there is no mystery what he said. When you come to know Christ, the implication of knowing Christ is that you are empowered to believe what he said about himself. I'm going to say that again. Being a saved person, a follower of Jesus, is not about you believing what the Bible says about you. I'm all for you knowing who you are. But unless you know who he is, based not on who you think he is based on what he said he is. Anybody tracking what I'm saying? I'm going to say that again. See, Paul is incarcerated. And when he preaches, when he teaches, when he writes to these churches, he's not writing simply by processing his theological insights and understanding and what he learned when he went to Bible college. What he's processing, what he's conveying through the incarceration is simply the character of Jesus. It's simply conveying to the church, this is who Jesus is in spite of my circumstances. And I'm going to say this again. The problem with our generation is that we do believe in Jesus as long as Jesus matches my preconceived ideas. Anybody tracking? As long as Jesus agrees with my circumstances. And my circumstances, they got to fall in line of what I thought or think they should. So in this case, this words of Jesus produces the mission of Jesus. This is why. Let me just put it to you very simple. If your Bible study, if your encounter with the Bible, if your encounter with the Word of God, if your belief in Jesus does not move you into a lifestyle, more than likely, we have the wrong theology. The Bible is never so you can just have more knowledge, in-depth, understanding. I believe that's where the conversation begins. So you need to understand what you're studying, but it always moves into a lifestyle. So in this case, the work of Jesus, what Jesus did is the result of what Jesus said. I'm going to say it again. What Jesus did is the result of what Jesus said. And this is why you need to listen to this message. Because it seems to me that whether it's incarceration, I'm using the analogy of Paul, incarceration, whether it's doctrinal confusion, because this churches were confused doctrinally, a lot of infiltration of corrupt theology and a lot of just confusion culturally in every sense of the word. So incarceration, confusion, and then potentially persecution. If you look at that, that's like the perfect storm. Hear me say this. When you find yourself, when we find ourselves in that situation, what Jesus did, the life, the obedience, the submission to the word of God has been transferred to us. So when you find yourself in a situation that you never thought you would find, when you are facing the reality of a broken world, when you see a Genesis 3 world, just unapologetically ruling over this craziness, this is where you relied on what Jesus not only said, but what Jesus also did. And the work of Jesus is what I believe, I understand from the Bible, this is my understanding, the work of Jesus, his 33 years of work, obedience, fulfillment, lifestyle, is what gave him the authority not only to go to a Roman cross voluntarily, but on that Sunday to come out of the graveside, to come and rescue, to come and conquer death, is based on the work of Jesus. And please hear me say, his work of Jesus, I'm speaking of what happened between the time when he came out of the womb from Mary to the moment that he is on that Friday when he's going to be betrayed. That experience, that's exactly the work of Jesus. Paul, relying on the work of Jesus, not on his work, he comes to chapter 2 and says, therefore, based on everything I just gave you, based on what Jesus said about himself, given for 33 years, manifested, expressed, and fulfilled over this message of the scriptures, he says, here is what I want you to know. In the context of my incarceration, in the context of a lot of confusion, in the context of potential persecution coming your way, here is what I hope, if you have any encouragement. So I've been telling you over and over again, Philippians focuses a lot on the joy, and in this case, isn't this word kind of a contradiction of terms to the word incarceration, to the word confusion, and to the word persecution? And Paul says, see, as a church, base not on how you are getting your act together, not on how the future is going to look better, based on the complete work of Jesus, based on Jesus fulfilling his mission, based on that, you are going to be able to find not a better scenario, simply to be encouraged in the context of, what's the opposite of encouragement? Discouragement? Desolation? Helplessness? Hopelessness? Whatever you find yourself, and this is why, the encouragement is found by being united with Christ. Not because you are a better Christian. Not because the pandemic has refined you and made you stronger. The reason why you are able to be encouraged is based on the unity with Christ. The unity with Christ is based on what he did. Not on what you have done. Because I'm going to say that again. See, you were united with Christ before you behave like a Christian. See, some of us, we're still thinking. I am more than convinced, because if you are like me, I struggle with this. A lot of times I struggle because I think that my unity with Christ depends on my ability to be obedient to Christ. My obedience to Christ is not the vehicle to be united with Christ. My obedience with Christ is the result of being united with Christ. You see the difference? So my obedience doesn't take me to Christ. My obedience simply allows me, watch this, my obedience to Christ allows me to be reminded that when, not if, again, once again, incarceration, when, not if, confusion comes into my mind, I don't know what to do, and potentially persecution, my obedience to Christ, my faithfulness to the Lord, my unity with Christ allows me to be free from looking at God and say, how can you allow this? What? Come on, man, I've been faithful. All these years serving you, and this happens to me? See, my unity with Christ, my obedience, allows me not to be not to be codependent of circumstances, but instead to point my circumstance, to use my calamities, to use my trouble to remind of the work of Jesus. He basically says, I want you to find comfort in his love, because that's what the unity with Christ produces. It produces love. It produces the common sharing in the Spirit. And then he talks about the tenderness and compassion. What's the point? That unity with Christ is nothing else but the experience to see God, the character of God being displayed. Unity with Christ is not so you can have a better image of who you are. The answer is not looking introspectively. The answer is to magnify, to know, to experience, to enlarge the character of God. He closes by saying on that little section, then this is what I want you to do. If you are able to find encouragement, not because things are better, not because I'm getting out of prison, this is the bottom line. I will find my joy being completed. Now, again, please just listen. Listen for a second. As much as I believe that Paul is the inspired author, as much as I give credit to Paul by being the instrument, look at me for a second, I don't believe that Paul is that different from us. And here's my point. My point is that for him to find completion of joy in the context of incarceration, in the context of seeing the Church of Jesus confused, and then Paul knowing that persecution is coming, how do you find the completion of your joy? Because what he has discovered, he has given us, folks, what you see here, this is a world view. This is not just a theological affirmation. This is not just doctrine. This is not just what I've been taught. This is not just simply what we all believe. This is how we make decisions. This is how we see life in spite of the circumstances. The tragedy, the difficulty for our generation is that our worldview, literally, listen to me, and I'm so judgmental this morning. I'm speaking with a lot of preconceived ideas. But the problem with the Church of Jesus is that our worldview depends on circumstances, not on the Word of God. That we are so vulnerable that the moment that incarceration takes place, the moment that confusion takes place, the moment that opposition takes place, man, we are giving up. We're simply just saying, forget about this nonsense. I'm going somewhere else. Come on. See, this is a worldview. So the worldview, what it does, the worldview of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the worldview of Jesus imputed and given to Paul is the ability that in spite of the circumstances, he understands that the win is that joy is not something that we experience. Joy is something that happens to us. Is the joy of someone else given, imputed? Is the fullness of life that in spite of what's happening, in spite of how this unfolds, in spite of what took place in the past, now something has taken place in my life. And here's the worldview. The worldview is that in the context of divisiveness, in the context of incarceration, in the context of the upcoming persecution, watch this. In other words, stop being the generation that you only attract like-minded people. Nothing wrong with your close friends and your inner circles, but we're very blessed that as a church, we've been hosting for the last whatever many years, 3 services on a weekly basis. And as much as we enjoy the togetherness and the sort of a compatibility and the cultural, you know, things, that nothing wrong with those things, but we cannot worship. We cannot continue to idolize my personal preferences, the people that think like me and look like me and speak like me and act like me. And Paul says, you see, what's going to happen with this worldview is that, number one, joy is not dependent on circumstances because it's not something that I do. Joy is something that happens to me. God creates that supernatural ability through the worldview of Jesus imputed. So now what brings us together is the way we think. What brings us together is not that we agree on everything. I don't know if that makes sense. It's not uniformity. What brings us together, watch this, what brings us together is the mind of a Jewish carpenter by the name of Jesus. So whatever Jesus thought, watch this, whatever Jesus thought, whatever the thoughts were of Jesus, that's what we agree upon. Now, you may think that you are this and you come from this. Nothing wrong with where you came from. Nothing wrong, again, with how you were raised. But let me ask you this question. The point of the conversation is the mind of Jesus. So the mind of Jesus is going to determine what the word love is. And the mind of Jesus determines ultimately what the Spirit, the union of the Spirit, and ultimately Again, Paul presents this as the antidote. So when he says do nothing out of selfish, my impression is that they were already doing it. That was part of the problem. The part of the problem, and we're going to see this in chapter 3, part of the problem is that doctrinally, it was just chaos. There was a group of people that they were trying to take the people of God back into the rudiments of the Old Testament. So they were asking, because the church, I told you this before, the church in Philippi is made of Jewish people that came to the gospel, Greek people that came to the gospel, Roman people that came to the gospel, barbarian people that came to the gospel. So the leadership of these churches, which typically they were synagogues, but because of the resurrection of Jesus, which means they went from worshiping on Saturday, they went to worship on Sunday. And the second thing, you read the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written for a couple of reasons. One of them is that the people of God, they did not want to get out of the synagogue. They were comfortable. So they were literally saying, this is what the Jewish people were saying, because this is what they have always said. As long as we get God, everyone else can literally go to hell. We're comfortable. Does that sound like the Church of the United States of America today? Come on. See, today I just came ready to offend a lot of people. I'm glad you guys came. But think about it. Think about it. And Hebrews is basically, see, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who he was or she was, I don't know, whoever Hebrews wrote, is basically saying you need to get out of the synagogue. You need to understand that your salvation is the means for the redemption of the world. That you weren't saved because God simply loved you. He loved the world. You just happened to be a part of the world, right? You just happened to be a human. So, hey, I'm glad that you are saved. But again, how do you stop selfish ambition? How do you stop this within the context of marriage, government, racial reconciliation, vain conceit? What you do is you instead, based on everything I just said, a different worldview, because joy is not what we do. Joy is what, come on, say it, happens to us. Joy is not simply, you know, going through therapy, thinking differently, positively, you know, choosing to be positive. I'm glad you do that, and I'm not against doing those things. But ultimately, joy in the context of incarceration, in the context of confusion, in the context of persecution, it's obvious that this is not that something that belonged to Paul. It was imputed, given to Paul by the person, by the work of Jesus, right? Missiology, the work of Jesus, is that he transferred the joy into. So this worldview, watch this. This worldview ultimately reflects into humility, which is the opposite of everything else. The humility, value others above yourself. How do you do that? Well, thank you for asking. Because he's going to explain that. He's going to explain that by simply saying, this is humility. Stop looking for your own interest. But instead, can you imagine marriages driven by the interests of others? No more divorce. Think about it. Marriages driven by the interests of the spouse. That would be crazy. Can you imagine dating life? Dating your future spouse where the driving force is not what's in for me, it's what's in for you. Paul says, you need to stop doing that, but instead, you need to look for the interests of others. Guys, are you seeing the work of Jesus here? In other words, what I'm hoping that we are not doing, we need to pray. Here's what I'm hoping that we're not doing. Please, look at me. What I'm hoping, I'm really asking the Lord, do not allow us to see this as a formula to a better marriage. If I can just look for the interests of my spouse and my children and my grandkids, what I want you to see is the character of Jesus being displayed, the work, the mission of Jesus, that Jesus, that he lived his life for the sake of others. So Jesus is the model. He transferred those things to us, and now he basically says, in your relationships with one another, I want you to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. See, it's interesting that Paul did not say, when your relationships get better, when the vaccine works, when you get your job back. It's in the context of, what is it? Incarceration, confusion, and unavoidable persecution. He says, I want you to stop idolizing, worshiping, and demonizing your relationships, because the church was fragmented. Jewish people, in the name of Jesus, only click with Jewish people. Greek people look at the Jewish brother and said, dude, tocino and machacado is really good. Why are you having all these dietary, you know, eating rules? We're enjoying the freedom in Jesus. Are you following all the complexity of the church and how broken it was? See, Paul is not bringing a healthy church. Paul is bringing simply Jesus and saying, your relationships need to be filtered through the character of Jesus, that this is why you began relationships through the mind of Christ. Stop looking for churches that are, again, compatible to your thinking and theology. Nothing wrong with those things. But you need to understand that what keeps the church together is not like-mindedness. It's not simply cohesiveness. It helps a lot if we start fighting. So I'm going to make that accountable. You need to be nice to one another, right? So just be nice. But besides that, we need to understand that if marriage, that if society, that if church, that if life is going to really flourish in a sense of relationships, it does through the mind of Jesus. Let me close with this. The mind of Jesus is reflected through the understanding that the mind of Jesus was given for us to understand that Jesus came and was born on an age of evil, on an age dominated by Genesis chapter 3. The mind of Jesus came and dwelt among us. The mind of Jesus is the understanding that came and established a brand new age within the context of brokenness. Here's the challenge, that the mind of Jesus, when Paul says, you need to do this through Jesus knew from the very beginning, Jesus knew that although he himself wasn't simply the one bringing a divine intervention, Jesus knew that what the people were looking for was a divine person. And this is why Jesus did not settle to simply be a magician. Jesus wasn't simply a doormat that was going to improve, you know, relationships, or in this case, remove the Roman oppression. Jesus wasn't just going to fix things. Jesus came to establish a brand new worldview, that the challenge for the church 2,000 years ago and today is that this worldview, this mindset, this mind of Jesus hasn't been consummated. We are called to express, to live out, to convey the mind of Jesus in between the eras. This is the first coming of Jesus. This is the second coming of Jesus. Implication, the kingdom of God is present, and yet Satan still rules temporarily. You are fully saved, and yet within you, sin still resides. Anybody tracking what I'm saying? There is an internal war taking in your place. There is a situation where you are fully free in Jesus, and yet the writer of this letter is writing from prison. We're the body of Jesus, and yet the church is divided most of the time. So how do you do this? What you do is you relied on the trustworthiness of the God who said that he will come back again. You relied on the trustworthiness that when you read passages like Romans 8:28, you are reminded that although every single thing works for the good of those who love him, this good, based on the overlapping of the eras, sometimes we don't get to see it in this generation. We get to see it until Jesus comes back again. And this is why I'm inviting you today. This is why I'm asking you that we need to stop thinking that simply because we love God, that becomes a loophole that everything works for my good. I'm telling you, it wasn't good for Paul to be incarcerated. It wasn't good for the church to be divided or confused. It wasn't good for these people to go through the deepest of suffering with persecution. And yet, watch this, and yet, because the God that we worship, the God that works, he is not dependent on things. The God that works, he's not dependent on how much we love him. The God that is at work, he does not depend on how much we know. The God at work is able to take the brokenness of the current age to proclaim the coming of Messiah for the second time. He has the ability to take your confusion, my incarceration, our potential persecution, whatever this is going, he has the ability to take all of that and use it to fulfill and to take into realization of the plan, of the salvific plan that he had from the beginning of creation. The perfect example is the work of Jesus. I'm going to say that again. When Jesus was born, when Jesus came and established this kingdom, although everyone expected the Lion of Judah, he came as the Lamb of God. Although everyone expected the Judge, He came as the one who became a servant. Next week, we're going to go through that beautiful hymn of the next verses where he displayed this beautiful experience of simply reminding everybody. Think about it. This is what he reminded. Reminded everybody that being in very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. That is the mind of Jesus for the church today.